Title of this message tonight, The Lord Will Make a Way Somehow. Help me with my title. Look at somebody and tell them, The Lord Will Make a Way Somehow. Look at somebody else. Tell them this, The Lord Will Make a Way for you somehow. You don't have to know how. All you have to know is that the Lord will make a way somehow. Can I get a witness in here? I said the Lord will make a way somehow. You know, I was thinking when Pastor Rob was sharing announcements a minute ago, and he was saying, you know, do you remember when you came out here? Do you remember your story, how you got out here? And I've shared before, I remember my story vividly. I was coming out of Richmond, Virginia. I'm from New Jersey, but had been living, working in Richmond, Virginia, campus minister there, 1985, August of 85. Had just gotten back from Kenya July. Got back from Kenya in July. Had been there 2 months and packed up everything, came out here, was driving a U-Haul truck, manual, shifting gears, popping the clutch. Anybody know what I mean? Yeah. And all the way from Richmond, Virginia, had driven all day. We got over somewhere in the West Virginia in the mountains. I'll never forget it. And there was a rest area, and I was really tired and had already thought, man, I better get a hotel. I'm towing my car. I got a Volvo on the back of that U-Haul truck, and plus I'm popping gears, shifting, and drove all the way from Richmond, got to West Virginia, and man, I'm tired, and it's late, and it's after 11 p.m., and I had gone. I'd stopped at one or two hotels. Everything was full. I will say there was one hotel in town. The local fair, the state fair, was in town. So every hotel was full. And they did have one hotel. They wanted $400 a night back in 1985. $400 a night is a lot today. You know, you understand what I'm saying? But back in 1985, you're thinking about tuition payment, you know. I ain't paying no $400. And so stopped at a rest area. And the young man there, I remember he told me, he looked out there and he saw that I had the U-Haul truck, had my Volvo on the back of it. And he said, you driving that thing? And I said, yeah. And he said, man, you can't go through those mountains tonight with that. And I said, well, I'm going to have to do it. And he said, sir, I really would advise you not to do that. It's dangerous. I said, well, I don't have another option. He said, well, the thing is, this is a trucking route. And he said, those trucks go up and down that mountain. And he said, those trucks are going to be, you know, weaving in and out of you because you're going slower. You're going to have to go up the mountain, down the mountain. And so anybody been through West Virginia? Just beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful there. But you're going to go through those mountains. You're going to go up and down. And, oh, my goodness. They said those trucks, some of them lose their brakes and they have little runoff areas. And anything can happen to you. It's going to be hard for them to see you. And it's already dark. And he just kept telling me, don't go, don't go. And then he came up with an idea. And he said, look, you can just come to, I get off at midnight, he said. This rest area closes at midnight. And he said, you can just come to my house. My wife won't mind. Just come to my house. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, the devil is a liar. I was thinking, here I am on my way to Rhema. You know, it's 1985. I'm on my way to Rhema full of faith and, you know, full of, you know, all kind of, you know, joy. And I'm thinking, the devil is a liar. How does somebody I don't even know at a rest area going to invite me to stay the night at his house saying his wife don't mind and he get off at midnight? It was after 11 then, you know. And I'll never forget that. And so he said, she won't. And I was thinking to myself, the devil's a liar. I said, no, thank you. And he said, sir, you can't go down that mountain. Come on, be realistic. You can't go up and down that mountain towing a car. And I said, no, thank you. And he said, sir, my wife won't mind. And I said, no, thank you. And he said, sir, why don't you listen and just come to my house? And I was thinking, the devil is a liar. You got some kind of axe. You're an axe murderer. I was thinking, I may not ever get out of this. I mean, you could over there bump into Freddy Krueger or somebody. You know, you don't know who you. I said, no thing. So then finally, you know, I'd learned enough to go and pray. I said, well, I'll be right back. So I went to the truck, got in the truck and prayed in tongues, hot and heavy for 30 minutes. Prayed in tongues. Who stole my Honda? And I was, you know, I don't know who stole the Honda, but I was praying every prayer I knew to pray in tongues. And after about 30 minutes, the peace of God came on me. And I felt God's peace come over me just like honey and just melt down over me. And I got out of that truck and I went back into that rest area and my mind was still going, don't do it, don't do it. And I said, okay, I'll take you up on your offer. And so he took us out. It was like, he said, just follow me. And he drove further and further out. My mind was saying, turn around, it's a trap. But in my spirit, I had peace. And we finally arrived way out in the country. They had a little mobile home set out on a piece of land. It was way out in the sticks. And when we got to his, you know, what would be a, it was a dirt road. It was his driveway, essentially. He said, just pull straight in. Don't do anything. Just pull it straight in toward the toward our trailer home. And I whipped that thing around in a big old U-turn. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm just going to pull it around. He said, well, just leave it there. I said, no, that's all right. And I pulled it around because I was thinking, if anything happened in that house that ain't right, I'm going to jump in this truck and I'm going to run over everything between here and Mexico. I don't want to have to do no backing. I'm going to start that thing up, put it in gear, and I'm going to be gone. But he was right. The Lord was right. And the peace that the Lord gave me was right. You know, you can follow God's peace. I said, when you have the real and authentic peace of God, you can follow that. Yeah, there was a great demonstration of it in this morning service during worship. And so they were the nicest people. And his wife, just as sweet as she could be, and just said, you know, we just like to, you know, if there's something like this, he just had mercy on you and didn't want you to go up and down that road. And in the morning, I was getting up early to leave by sunlight, and she just made the nicest breakfast. They were so kind, just good Christian people, and the Lord enabled me to come on into Ramah smoothly with no Freddy Krueger, no knives, you know. So Pastor Rob reminded me of that story. Why'd you tell it anyway? Because if you've ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to do or how you were going to make it through, God specializes in fixing problems that are unfixable. I came to tell you tonight, he can answer questions that are unanswerable. I came to tell you tonight that he can solve mysteries that are unsolvable. The title of this message tonight, the Lord will make a way somehow. God can get you out of any jam. Let's go straight to the word. Isaiah 43. This is from the New Living Translation. Isaiah 43. I'm going to read verses 16 through 19 tonight, our key text. Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 19. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. I said, God will make a way somehow. Whatever you're going through in your life, whatever you're dealing with, God will make a way for you somehow. My first point tonight, he made a way where there was no way. In Psalm 77, 14, and then I'll read 19 and 20. Psalm 77, 14, and then 19 and 20. The scripture says, you are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along the road like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. And so God put a road right in the middle of the sea and nobody could see it. But I came to tell you tonight, he made a way where there was no way. And whatever adversity or situation or circumstance you and I face, God's always got an answer. God's already got the answer. I said, you may not be able to figure it out, but God has already figured it out. Nothing is new information to him. What's complicated to you and I is nothing to him. I said, God's already got it figured out. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says this, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Yeah, God always has a plan. But the problem is sometimes we don't take the time to draw that plan out in prayer. I wish I had an amen here. I said, God's always got a plan for you. But the question is, do we take the time to draw that? Proverbs 20, verse 5 again, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And for every adversity we face, if we will draw out the plan of God in prayer using his word as the guidepost, I tell you, God will lead us to victory every single time. I remember, talking about he made a way out of no way. I remember my very first car loan. You know, I told you many times about my first car. It was 63 Falcon somebody gave me. That car is world famous now, my Falcon. But when I went to get my first car, my first Volvo, that Volvo that I towed on the back of the truck in the story I was telling you, when I went to get that car, that was my first car loan. And I'm in my 20s, you know, just out of college. That's my first car loan. And never forget that. And went to get it working for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Was making next to nothing. And so I went over to my bank and applied for a car loan. And I never forget, a very kind gentleman called me in, you know, today everything's online. Today everything is, you know. So, I bought a Volvo a few years back. I called my banker. He was on the phone with somebody else. He said, Bill, give me your Social Security number again. I gave him Social Security. He said, oh, get whatever car you want. Just send me the post office. I mean, the PO, purchase order. Just send me the purchase order. I said, what about the stuff I need to fill out? He said, yeah, you can fill that out when you come sign the papers. Don't worry about it. Whatever car you want, just go get it and send me the purchase order. But this was nothing like that when I went to get my first car. I didn't have credit like that. I didn't have finances like that. And so I applied, and so the very kind gentleman called me into the bank, and he was calling me into the bank to tell me, no, I didn't get the loan. And I sat down with him, and so he said, Bill, you're a very nice gentleman. He said, but I'm sorry. And as he said, I'm sorry. Then a lady, I still remember her name, Miss Beverly Grubbs. Because she waited on me like whenever I'd come into the bank. She would always wait on me. She was the kindest, sweetest person. And I'd always either wait for her to be my teller or somehow she wound up being my teller a lot. And we just got to saying, hey, and she was very nice and kind. And so he said to me, he said, Bill, I'm sorry. And the moment that he said that and made this gesture, there was a little wooden half little gate, not a gate, but a little door, a little swinging door that led to that little area. And Miss Beverly Grubb, she came through that little gate, and she said, excuse me. And he said, sure. And so he stopped in mid-sentence, and she whispered something in his ear. And whatever she whispered in his ear, it took 15, 20 seconds. He said, I understand. He said, I understand. And then he said, Bill, I would like to congratulate you on getting this car loan. I'm going to have to go type up some papers. And so whatever the Lord used her to say, I'm sure she was saying, I know him. I can vouch for him. She could tell he's about to tell me no. And the Lord just sent her in there to confirm whatever he needed to hear, that she could vouch for me. I said, God can make a way where there is no way. I wasn't about to get that car loan till God sent Miss Beverly Grubbs in there. God can give you favor with people that you don't even hardly know. God can touch people's heart to give you favor, and he can make a way for you. Where, I wish I had an amen in here. I said he can make a way where there is no way. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says this, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let me tell you this. God is not limited by what you have, but he is limited by what you're willing to believe. Lost all my amens. I got all my amens when I said the first part. God's not limited by what you have. Lost all my amens, but he is limited by what you're willing to believe. But he made a way where there was no way. And I know that he sent me here to say that tonight. Secondly, listen, he opens doors that cannot be closed. I said, God opens doors that cannot be closed. You ought to say amen, because while somebody's saying amen, God's opening a door for you right now. While the amen is not even coming off your mouth, and God's opening a door. He opens doors that cannot be closed. This is my second point. Isaiah 22:22. This also is in the New Living. Isaiah 22:22 in the New Living Translation. Isaiah 22:22. He opens doors that cannot be closed. I will give him the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens the doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes the doors, no one will be able to open them. Then over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Again, New Living Translation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. I told you about my first experience buying a car, how that God made a way where there was no way, but he opens doors, my second point, that cannot be closed. And I remember buying my first house, my first home I bought. And I never forget, I was in my 20s. My niece and nephew had just come to live with us. And my oldest son, he's 39. That'll tell you how long ago this was. He was 6 months old. And we were happy and blessed living in a two-bedroom apartment. We were just as blessed and happy. And then some unfortunate things happened within my family. My niece and nephew, my nephew was 8, my niece was 11. They came to live with us in December. This is 1987 now, December 87, a few days before Christmas. And never forget that. Things got real tight at home. You know, when you got a little baby, things are tight enough because you got strollers and you got bassinets and you got all kind of, you know, folding and unfolding things and stuff, you know. And we had two-door car, my little two-door Volvo. And but now when you got an 8-year-old and an 11-year-old, how many know things expand quite a bit? And when you're living in a two-bedroom apartment and that was the baby's room, you can see logistically things are tight. In the middle of that logistical problem, I made a mistake financially, because we needed everything. We needed something bigger than a two-door car. You got a little baby. You go from a little baby. Now you got a baby plus an 8-year-old plus an 11-year-old. And then we needed to get out of that apartment. We needed stuff right away. I made a mistake. Got the cart before the horse. What'd you do? I bought a car when I should have waited. I should have bought the house and then bought the car. But I bought the car first, and then when I went to buy the house, that the money I was paying for the car affected my debt-to-income ratio. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so so because of that, then we qualified for a house, just not the kind we wanted. Are you with me so far? And so there's a very kind Christian real estate agent, and he's showing us home after home. And they're not, and I'm not talking about we were looking. You think from what I'm saying, it might sound like we were looking for the Taj Mahal, you know? We were just looking for a basic type of house, but we also didn't want anything that was run down. And we were thinking about the neighborhood and the school system, and there were just some other things that went with our choice. You understand? So it wasn't that we were looking for anything extra fancy or anything, but we had other things to consider, considering where the 8-year-old's going to school, the 11-year-old's going to school, and all that kind of stuff. And so we had a wonderful Christian real estate agent, and he rode us around, round. But he finally said, "Bill, I can't find you." He said, "My heart goes out to you. I see what you're doing for your family." And he said, "That touches my heart." He said, "But I've looked and looked. I just can't find you a house. Not one." He said, "The houses I find you, you don't want." And he said, "The houses you want, you can't afford." And he said, "We're at an impasse here. I can't find you a house that you can afford and want." And he said, "If you don't mind, I'm going to have to back out. And would you forgive me?" He said, "Brother, would you forgive me? I'm going to have to back out." And I said, "Oh, no, brother, it's okay. It's all right. It's all right." And by this time, the Lord had given me such peace about the home and the mistake. I repented the mistake I made. I should have waited. And, you know, when I filled out all the papers, I said, "Oh, man, if you had bought this house first, then, you know, hindsight's 20/20. Anybody ever made a mistake and then you see what the mistake is and you say, "Oh, hindsight's 20/20. The only Brother Bill's done that. Okay. So anyway, no, I saw your hands. No, you know, I repented. I said, "Lord, I should have waited on you. I got my timing out of order here." Then the Lord gave me such a peace. "I'm going to open a door for you." That's what I felt on the inside. I'm going to open the door. So in spite of what I saw, I kept believing. I said, in spite of what I saw, I kept believing. I said, in spite of what I saw, I kept believing. Yeah. And so we got a new agent, and he heard our story, heard the problem and how difficult it was and all of that. And so he woke up one Sunday morning and he told his wife, by his own account to us, he said, I'm not going to church today. And she said, you're not, where are you going? So he said, I'm going to find this man a house, and it's a difficult situation. I'm going to find him a house. I'm going to find it today, he said. He told her. And during church time, he rode all around Broken Arrow till he pulled up on one little house. And he said, when I pulled up, I thought to myself, that's the house right there. I don't know what it is about it, but that's the house right there. And then he looked up the financials and the neighborhood, and he said it meets all, you know, his criteria, and it's going to, there's a special way for him to get financing for it. And he said, you know, it's going to meet all the criteria, and that's the house right there. And then when he took me over there, the moment I walked through the threshold of that door, I said, this is it. This is it right here. And it was, and we were blessed. 3-bedroom house. 1 bathroom. Somebody said, 1 bathroom? Man, we didn't care about that 1 bathroom. 3 bedrooms is what we cared about. You know. Had a huge fenced-in 6-foot backyard. And the neighborhood, when they built that neighborhood in the early 80s, they had some extra square footage. And the real estate agent told us they didn't know what to do with that square footage, so they added it all to that backyard for that house. So it had a super large backyard. Now you got, you got 2 kids playing and they're friends. And so the kids could just roam and be inside the fence, you know. And so it was just a blessing. Oh, my, we was blessed. Because of this second point, he opens doors that cannot be closed. And when God opens a door for you that cannot be closed, my brother and sister, he can lead you and guide you by his spirit. My third point tonight. He speaks and it surely comes to pass. I wish I had a bigger amen than that. I said he speaks. When God speaks to you, when God speaks something, it will surely come to pass. Over in 2 Kings chapter 7, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 7. I want to read verses 1, 2, and 6, and then 18 through 20. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 6, and then 18 through 20. While you're going to 2 Kings, I'll just set it up. You know, of course, the nation of Israel had been divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom right after Solomon's reign. His son, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, came, and he wasn't using wisdom, and that boy didn't know what he was doing. Anyway, the kingdom split, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah, northern kingdom, Israel. And, of course, Judah had as its capital Jerusalem, and Israel had as its capital Samaria. And so 931 B.C. when this happens, but the background of this story is that the Assyrian king besieges Israel in the northern kingdom. And he besieges them, and he chokes off their food. And it gets so bad, the Syrian king, he surrounds the city, chokes off their food supply, and the people are so desperate for food. It got so desperate that the scripture says they were eating things unusual. A donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver. They were eating dove's dung, a donkey's head. And in the scripture there, in the text, there are 2 women who had resulted to cannibalism. It was so bad. They ate one of them's child one night, and then the next night they're supposed to eat the other baby's child, the other woman's baby, and she hid the baby and so forth. But the point is, the famine was so bad, people had resulted to the demonic cannibalism. And so it's bad. And in the midst of that famine, Elisha comes with a word. And I tell you, when you're going through a famine, you better get in position to get a word. And it's easy to get in position. All you got to do is go get your Bible. Get your Bible. Yield to the Holy Ghost. God's got a word for you. Let's go to the text, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Verse 2, the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And then he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat it. Verse 6, for the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. And it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel will be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Verse 19. The royal officer answered the man of God and said, I'm sorry, 19. Then the royal officer answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat it. Verse 20, and so it happened, for the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. The king had placed the doubting officer in charge of managing the crowd. And when the 4 lepers had gone in, and they found that the Assyrians had abandoned camp, the Lord caused them to hear that sound, and they thought it was the Hittites and the Egyptians uniting against them. They just took off. They left all their food, all their supplies, all their valuables. And so when Israel, they stormed the gates to go and get it, and when they stormed to go and get it, the king had put this unbelieving officer in charge, the one who had said, when Elisha had said, about this time tomorrow, there's going to be barley. He said, everything you need is going to be sold very inexpensively about this time tomorrow. And the king's leading man, see, the king was leading on his shoulder when Elisha was given that prophetic word. And he looked up and said, if the Lord opened the windows of heaven, that couldn't happen. You predicting that? You got a word saying this time tomorrow, there's going to be no famine. He said, if the Lord opened the windows of heaven, that wouldn't happen. And then Elisha said to him, you're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat it. You're not going to share it. And just like had been prophesied when the Lord caused the Assyrians to hear that sound of the armies attacking, they just took off. They left all the food. They left everything. And so as Israel was rushing in to get the food, they're starving. They're rushing to get the food. The king put that same doubting man in charge of crowd control. And the crowd ran him over. They just stomped him to death. Just like Elisha had prophesied, you know. Because he speaks, and surely it comes to pass. I remember when I was going through tonight, I'm sharing all my examples tonight are some firsts in my life. I told you about, you know, my first car loan, and I told you about my first home. But I'll end telling you about my first management position with FedEx. Now I'd worked in supervisory positions with Thrifty Car Rentals World Headquarters when I was going to school, but had to quit that to come back for my second year. I gave up an executive job working at their national headquarters, managing their national sales office, and I quit and then found a job at FedEx driving a truck and then got promoted into management. So my first offer for a management job was here in Tulsa, but I was trying to leave and go back to New Jersey. I made another mistake. Is it all right if I tell you about mistakes? Sometimes people just tell you about all the, sometimes you can learn as much by the mistakes that people make as you learn. I have plenty of success stories, but sometimes it's good to hear the other side of it. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. It don't matter if you say amen or not. I lived it. I've seen God's faithfulness. I've seen his goodness to Bill. I live by this motto, God's been good to Bill. You say, can you prove that? Just look over there at my wife. You know God's been good to Bill. But my first management position, I never forget, I'll tell you real quick. I they offered me a position at the station I was working at, which was against the policy. You never hired a brand new manager to work at the station where they had been a driver. I'm not going to go into all the details just for the sake of time, but it was against policy to do that. My boss got an exception. He wanted to hire me straight from being a driver right into management, not a senior manager. You've heard so many of my senior manager stories. Frontline manager. Senior manager, grade level 28 back then. Frontline manager, grade 25. What's the difference? A whole lot of pay. But anyway, I'm up for a manager promotion. My manager has gotten an exception made, says, I want to hire you, Bill. You're going to go straight from the truck, straight to a driving position. We're going to go against the policy. I got approval. Everything's good. And I said, I don't want to do it. And he said, what? And I said, I don't want to do it. I'm trying to go to New Jersey. And he said, Bill, I don't think you understand what I went through to get the exception for you to be hired here. I don't think you realize how rare this is. And I said, I don't want to do it. Thank you. I'm grateful, but I don't want to do it. He said, are you serious? He said, you know, if you turn this down, it's not going to come back around again. You're not going to be able to come back and say yes later. And I said, I'm so grateful, and I understand, and I have to say no. Meanwhile, another senior manager in New Jersey had promised me a job. But the promise didn't come to pass. The job came open, and then the company said, we got to demote somebody from a 28 down to a 25 level, and you got to put somebody in that 25. And so that person got demoted, and then when I was going to apply for that job, they said, we're sorry, we can't give the job to anybody. We had to demote somebody into it. So now the job I was going to get, I didn't get. Now I'm praying. It's been several months have gone by. When I'm praying, I'm fasting and praying. Oh, man, when I started fasting, the Lord spoke to me real clear. You know, he told me you made a mistake. You missed it. You weren't supposed to go to New Jersey. You're supposed to stay put. I hadn't moved there. I was trying to move there. I hadn't sold the house, but I was trying to move there. Long story short. So now I'm back in Tulsa. I'm not trying to go to New Jersey. That job's, they've already hired somebody. That person is supposed to be coming to the station. They had to give 30 days notice. And what are you saying? In my prayer time, in my quiet time, we're going to end on this. In my quiet time, the Lord spoke to me, and after I'd repented, I said, Lord, I missed it. I missed it trying to go to Jersey. Forgive me. And the Lord forgave me, and then he told me this. You're going to be the next manager over there. You'll be the next manager. Something that was impossible. They had already hired a manager. There were no other positions open. It was impossible. The Lord's my witness. When he told me that, I wrote it in my prayer book. I was down at the Olive Garden, not here in Broken Arrow, down there on Memorial, 71st and Memorial. I was at the Olive Garden, standing in line. All of a sudden, my manager back then, his name's Andy Molenpaugh, he was in there eating in the Olive Garden. From his table, he could see I was in line once I got in the door. He got up from his table and said, hey, Bill, I know you know you're staying here now, but that job that the person is supposed to start Monday, he just called a few minutes ago before I left the station and said he ain't coming now. He said, not even the senior manager knows that job is open. He said, I don't know if you still want it or how all this happened, but that job that you wanted, that you turned down, is back open again. And by Monday morning, the senior manager confirmed that person didn't take the job, and guess who got that job? He speaks, and it surely comes to pass. If God said it, he'll do it. In Habakkuk 2:3, it says, look, it may be delayed in coming, but the Lord will bring it to pass. Tonight, I've given you 3 points. He made a way where there was no way. He opens doors that cannot be closed. He speaks, and it shall surely come to pass. Remember this, my friend. Remind God of his word. Remind the devil that he's defeated. Remind yourself that if God be for you, who can be against you? Let's pray together. Father, we've endeavored to share what you laid upon our heart for tonight in this message to this particular group, those here in this service, those listening online. And so we just roll it over on you, how the application is what I mean, Father, and each individual's life. We trust you for the application. Help people tonight. Strengthen them. Help them to know that you're making a way where there is no way, and that the Lord will make a way somehow. In Jesus' name, amen. You need something from God, come on forward. These men and women are here to pray with you. You just come up and ask them. If you're a guy, go to the guys. If you're a lady, go to the ladies. They're here to pray with you. And you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. You want to be saved? Want to be filled with the Spirit? Want somebody to pray with you? Got any prayer request? Come on forward. Let them pray with you. Y'all enter into faith together. One can put to flight 1,000. Two can put to flight 10,000. You know, two of you agree on earth, touching anything you ask shall be done of the Father in heaven. Come on and get down here and get into agreement with somebody and watch God move for you. All right, my friend, you be here Wednesday night, Hour of Power. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday.